Standing guard duty. Of course, if you've ever been in the military, that's a familiar thing. Most folks in the military have had to do that at one point or the other. And of course, the idea of standing guard duty is, you know, you're keeping something. You're protecting something. You're keeping watch over something. I mean, guarding, watching in the Old and the New Testament has pretty much the same types of ideas connected to it. There must be something of value that we're standing guard over, and that we would even take the time. Let's say we're in a volunteer type situation, and we're volunteered to spend the next, you know, 6, 8 hours, whatever, just marching on that rampart, just keeping a watch out. In Old Testament times, they would walk across the wall of the city from one point to the other, and was called a rampart. Pretty easy to understand that. And they would be looking out, not looking into the city, but looking out to that which was outside, because they were protecting the city, which was behind them. But they didn't really focus on that so much as being aware of the threat that could come to that which they were protecting, to that which they were walking guard over. And the whole idea of walking guard and watching, you know, it's not unfamiliar to the Old or the New Testament. But looking at Habakkuk now, the second chapter we're getting into today, just the first three verses this morning, Habakkuk says, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." Now, we're just coming out, of course, of the first chapter, and we've already noticed how there is this back and forth that's going on between God and Habakkuk. We've already reviewed the fact that Habakkuk has questions to God, where he's like, why is it that we are being overthrown, the southern kingdom, by a group of people who are worse than we are? Shouldn't they be getting judged? This is kind of his thing and his confusion. And God's very patient with him. God's not slapping him around or anything like that, at least not yet. But he asked a question about to God about these Chaldeans, and it's right at the end of the first chapter. And that question is made reference to in this text that we just read just now. But if you look at verse 17, at the end of the first chapter, he says of the Chaldeans, and really it's a question, will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Of course, the idea of the net is all of them are like fish, they're caught in this net. Verse 15, drag them away. In other words, these members of the southern kingdom with their net, gather them together in their fishing net. And then in 16, they actually offer sacrifice to their net and burn incense to the fishing net because they think that's what has garnered them this great victory. And of course, the fishing net has to do with their armies and their ability to wreak warfare and that kind of a thing. And so in 17, will they, the Chaldeans, therefore empty their net without continually slaying nations, and continually slay nations without sparing? Got to empty that net so we can keep at it. You know, kind of like it's full now because of all the disaster we've wreaked. So let's dump it out now. And now we can fresh net for more disaster. And he's asking God, is that how it's going to be? There seems to be no end. In other words, are you not going to end this with the Chaldeans? And so then chapter 2 begins, and Habakkuk is still speaking at this moment. And he's saying what he's going to do in spite of this, in spite of the disaster around him. Like if you watch CNN, hopefully you don't, you watch Fox News or something like that, and you see, oh my gosh, this is ridiculous what's happening in our country. There's a good 5 catastrophes that our president and his administration is currently responsible for. And it's like he doesn't even care, you know, what's going on and all the effect that it's happening on our nation. And we're like standing guard over something that's precious. The preciousness has to do with the fact of the Word of God that teaches us what it does about all these things. But about the basic bedrock things of salvation and the fact that Jesus is here. You know, we have a precious treasure that Jesus is here, and we're standing guard over this word. And it has to be that way. You know, we spend enough time thinking in terms of, well, I'm standing guard over my family. I'm standing guard over my job, you know, over my children, you know, watching over that. Yeah, but there's something bigger than that. And that's an important responsibility, obviously. But there's something bigger than that. What are we standing guard over? What has God called us to stand guard over? There's a lot of emphasis in regards to this throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 21 verses 6 through 9, for instance, talks about being a watchman. Psalm 127 verse 1 does it. There's a lot of places. One of the key places that's probably the most obvious is not only right here in Habakkuk, but in Ezekiel 3 verses 16 through 19. In Ezekiel 3, 16 through 19, God calls to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is already with the first group that has gone with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon into Babylonian bondage. There will be three attacks on Jerusalem. He goes in the first. Daniel also goes in the first, so they're contemporaries. And God's got Ezekiel, however, with the folks from Judea at the Chebar River, and God is beginning to show him things about the people and concerning the judgment that is taking place and more that is coming. And God says to Ezekiel, I've set you like a watchman on the wall, and here's your responsibility. You don't watch them, you watch out for what's coming, he says. And he says, if you see the enemy coming and you give warning to the people, then, and if they don't obey what your warning is, then their blood is on their head. It's their responsibility. But if you warn them and they obey, well, that's great. Then they've saved themselves. But if you see the enemy coming and you don't warn them, then their blood is on your head. And he talks about this arena of responsibility and the depth of this being a watchman. And it carries over. It happens again in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 20. And we get to see it in different aspects of watching in the New Testament. Like in Matthew 26, 40, Jesus has got the boys in Gethsemane, and he tells them to watch and pray, right? And they go to sleep anyway, but watch and pray. Couldn't you even watch with me for 1 hour? In other words, being alert spiritually because of the seriousness, the depths of the seriousness of what Jesus was about to go through. And it already had begun in Gethsemane, you know, and he's crying out to God, you know, if this cup can pass from me, this cup of suffering, let it be so, but not my will. And he goes back to God and he prays that same thing 3 times. And he's looking for the support from the boys. Watch with me. Watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Well, they did. It was the temptation of letting their flesh take a hold of them, and down for the count they went in regards to sleep. We see it in a lot of different places like that. I've got several things written here that would just take too much time to go through. You know, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14, 2 Timothy 1 verse 14 is a different kind of watching. Paul tells Timothy to guard, to watch over the precious treasure of the doctrine that had been committed to him. So there's a watching there, see. When we guard, we're protecting something of value. We're preserving it for ourselves, for others, for the glory of God, and so on and so forth. And so then the question becomes, just like it is for Habakkuk, the question for us becomes, what have we been called to keep watch over in Scripture? What's our responsibility to be watching over in Scripture? What's God called you to be a watchman over? Because everybody's called to guard. Scripture's clear on that. We're called to guard the Word. Is there something that is specific in the Scripture that God has gripped you with, taken a hold of your heart with, that you're to be guarding? You know, I feel very strongly about the doctrine of justification by faith and imputed righteousness. This is very important to me. The fact that Jesus did come back when he said he would, and he's here now. See that emphasis of him being here now as a result of his AD 70 parousia, that's very important to me. I feel like God has called me to be a watchman over certain doctrines like that, you know, and obviously we're to lift up and watch the entire counsel of the Word of God, but there just seems to be things that seem to be more emphasized, you know, to you as a believer. God's called me to stand on the wall in regards to this. You know, how about you? You know, what's God called you to stand on the wall over? I think that's a question that we need to answer and, you know, not blow away. But if you look at your outline, these three verses go by kind of quick. We've got three main headings that seem to be emphasizing this entire arena of responsibility, and they're all coming to us as questions. And the first question out the gate that covers the first verse is, where and why are you standing guard? Where and why? As we read that first verse, I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I will reply when I am reproved. So where, to the question, where is Habakkuk standing guard? The answer is he's on his post or on his rampart, which we've talked about already. He's on that specific place on the rampart. He doesn't have responsibility over all of it because there are many guards, just like there are many of us in the church, local and universal, and we all have a place on that rampart, you see. So we're not responsible for the entire rampart, but we do need to know what is our responsibility. So the second question on this heading is then, why is Habakkuk standing guard? Where is he? He's actively on the rampart. So he's not in bed, right? He's not in bed asleep or something, or where he's not supposed to be. Right? But now why? Why is he on the rampart standing guard? Well, it's to see what God will say to him. How come it doesn't say, you know, so that he might hear what God will say to him? So if you look at verse 1, he says, I will stand on my guard post. He's got this post assigned to him. Guard can also be translated as watch post. In fact, the New English translation says watch post right there. You know, John the Baptist was prophesied to be a guard standing on his watch post. Is in Malachi 3:1, for instance. He says, I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to make the path straight for the Messiah when he comes. That was John's job as a watchman, to watch for him. And so when Jesus did show up, what was John's cry from the rampart? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was watching for that. And now here he comes. Saw him coming. That was John's job in regards to that. Paul's job was to stay faithful for all of his life. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, I finished my job. I've kept the faith. His job was to walk the wall and keep guard, by the way, tereo, the faith, which is the same idea as watching. Paul knew what his watching was to be. Jeremiah had the same kind of watching in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10, God says to Jeremiah, I have raised you up and I have called you to be one who builds up and who eventually tears down. And he gives him an entire list of things. See, I've called you from the womb, he says. So it's a lifelong time of standing on the rampart. And I feel that same way. I think back to when I was a little kid, and I used to call my parents. Did I tell you about this before? How I used to turn the living room into church? Yeah, I haven't told you guys about it. I thought maybe I did. I used to take the living room, turn it into church. You know, I would think about, you know, our church that we went to in Montebello, Park Avenue Christian Church. And they had an American flag on one side of the platform and then, you know, the Christian flag on the other, all the other accoutrements, you know, in the pulpit. So I kind of fixed up the living room like this, and I make my parents come to church, right? And I make them come to church, you know, and we would sing and I would preach to them. It's funny because I think back to the way I felt at those times, and it's funny, even though it really was kind of play church, right? The way I felt then is the way I feel today. I don't know. It's always kind of been there. I kind of feel like Jeremiah, you know, like from the womb called, if you know what I mean. Not just from salvation, for salvation, but also for being, you know, that watchman. And he says, I will stand on my guard post. You know, it's personal. It belongs to him. Is that what it says right there in verse 1? I will stand on my guard post, station myself to the rampart. Now look at the middle of verse 1. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Now, he's not just standing there going, okay, it's good enough that I'm here physically, you know, I'm here, and that's good enough, you know, but I can let my mind wander. I don't have to be super alert, I guess, you know, because I'm here, I'm physically here, you know, I'm in my place, but I can cut. That's not what Habakkuk is saying when we are at the guard post. I'm starting to get the impression that guard post is like 24/7. I mean, are you not a Christian 24/7? Are you only a Christian for, you know, 40 hours a week? You know what I mean? Like as a job or something like that? But rather, it's more than that, isn't it? It's I'm called to be 24/7 on the job. I'm a guard whether I'm at the post or whether I'm sleeping. I'm still a guard. My identity hasn't changed. And he says, I'm going to keep watch to see what he will speak to me, to see what he will speak to me. Why see instead of hear? Why see? I mean, when somebody speaks, like you can hear me, you know, with your ears, obviously, right now. But why the emphasis on seeing in regards to what he will speak to me? Well, yeah, you focus in regards to what you're, that's absolutely correct. That's it, sis. All right. And that works in perfectly because if you're on the rampart and you're walking the rampart, you're on your guard post, what are you doing? Are you listening? You're looking. You're seeing. In other words, what God would show you is his word that comes at you. Whether it's a word of warning or a word of encouragement, how's it look out there? All clear. God's keeping us safe. You know, I can see that, but I also hear that because the seeing amplifies what the word speaks to us. That's my experience. I'm experiencing what the word is saying to me, and I see it, as it were, and that's my experience. If you are not in a place that God has assigned you, you will never see his word coming. If you're not in the place consciously where God has assigned you, where are you on the wall? At what place on the wall are you walking? Are you seeing a certain section as opposed to a larger section? What's God assigned to you? What's your emphasis, you know, relative to what you're supposed to be looking at? Because if you're not looking at what you're supposed to be looking at, you're never going to know when his word comes to you. You're never going to see it coming, experience it coming. And so, for what purpose does Habakkuk need to be alert, watching on the wall? Well, I think it comes up towards the bottom of verse 1 after he says, I'll keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Here it comes. And how I may reply when I am reproved. It's the idea of God has a reproof. There's back and forth taking place between Habakkuk and God, isn't there? And Habakkuk says, I know that a correction is coming. Because I'm talking to God, and he knows more than I do, obviously. And I can expect this. An answer is coming, but part of that is that answer from God is going to be a correction, a reproving. And he's expecting this. You and I can expect to have to give an answer to God when he reproves us. I mean, it's coming. Romans 14, 11 through 12. Romans 14. 11 through 12, each one of us will confess to God. And then Paul says, so then each one of us will give an account to God in regards to our life, in regards to our belief. You can be justified by faith and still have to give an account. That'll still happen. That's still going to happen. That's you're not going to get passed over in regards to that. I'm not going to get bypassed when it comes to that. I am going to have to stand in front of him. So are you. I'm going to have to give an account. The Lord Jesus talked about the fact that even the smallest, most insignificant thing that is said or even thought is going to require an accounting. Not to condemn you, but to weigh out where you're going to be within the arena of authority and command within the eternal kingdom, where you're going to be. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your sins, you know, will not be ever remembered again, Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, quoting Jeremiah 31. That's not going to happen. We're not talking about that. Justification is huge. Imputed righteousness, huge, right? Those are wonderful things. But there's a responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says the same thing. So I'm going to have to give an account. It's coming. And Paul talks about it being a scary kind of a thing. You know, as a pastor, I'm called. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 talks about the fact that being addressed to the people in the congregation who are supposed to be walking on the wall. You know, do what the pastor says. Pay attention not only to what he says, but to the way he lives his life. And he's talking about those you've received the word of God from, because we're going to have to give an account. May we do it with joy. We're going to have to talk about you in front of the Lord. He's going to have questions about you of me. And God says, let them do that. Give that account to be with joy and not with grief, because that's not going to be profitable for you. If I have to give an accounting that is something I don't want to give, but it has to be according to the truth, because I'm walking on the wall watching you, spiritually speaking. Not to mention that I have cameras in all of your living rooms. Yeah, watch. You all best go home and take a look and see if you can find. I did pretty good. Got a little tiny button. Okay. Hey, you never know what I got to do. You never know. Let's talk about the second point. The second point now as we move into verse 2. And the question comes to us, over what are you standing guard? Over what? He says in verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, wait a minute, the Lord answered me? Well, where was the question? The Lord answered me. Where was the question? Exactly, thank you. Chapter 1, verse 17. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? So now God's going to answer that question. He's walking on the wall. He's watching. He's waiting. He's got a responsibility to see the word as it comes to him from God, right? And now he's getting this answer from this question. So everything from this point on, of course, has everything to do with the fact of these Chaldeans coming. And yeah, they do have a huge net. And yeah, they're sucking up everything in their path. And then they're emptying it so they can suck up some more and fill it up some more with this disaster as they take over the world under God's hands. It says, then the Lord answered me. He responded to me. By the way, we need to know and be able to expect that God is going to answer our questions when we ask. Think in terms of John 16:24, where the Lord Jesus says to the boys, you know, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he says, ask. To this point, you haven't asked. Ask, and it will be given to you that your joy may be full. Well, if I ask a question, I can expect an answer so that my joy will be full. See, too often of the times, we don't want to ask God because we're afraid what's coming back at us from God. But Jesus says there's a joy in the answer. There's a joy that for what God is sending back to you as a result of your question. Matthew 7:11 is similar to that. So is Matthew 21:22. But now when he answers him, according to verse 2 right here, then the Lord answered me and he said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Now what's the vision? What's the content of the vision, would you say, according to the context? He's answering the question in verse 17, right? There's the question. It has to do with who? Yeah, the Chaldeans coming to nail the southern kingdom, for sure. So then that's the content of the vision, isn't it? And he says, record that vision in particular. So he's standing guard, right? And now God comes, he sees the word coming. And the word is, record the vision. Why record it? Why not just give it to me, God? I'll remember it. I'll remember. I got a pretty good memory. Pretty good. Just give it to me. It's all good. No, I don't have to write nothing down. It's all up here. It's all good. No. Yeah, God doesn't work that way. When he talks about record, we're talking about written revelation, aren't we? What am I on the wall? I'm a guard. What am I guarding? Well, here it comes. Boom, he puts it in my hand. And it's a recorded revelation. He says, record the vision. Record the vision. Inscribe it is another way of saying it. In other words, we guard what is written. And what we're guarding is something that's not jotted down like, here's a quick little, you know, little shopping list on the back of a scrap or something like that. No, and it's just kind of quick. And, you know, how many people hold on to those shopping lists? You know, they kind of end up in the trash or at the bottom of the bag or, you know, the floor of the car, floorboard of the car or something like that. And away it goes. You don't give much thought to it. But that's not the case here. Here, when he says we're guarding this vision that comes, that's revelation, it's the idea of permanency. Permanency. What we're called to guard is a written revelation of permanency. Look, it's right here. This little book of Habakkuk, this little second chapter, right here. In fact, we're going to see just before we're done right here how it gets quoted in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Hebrews. Do you know Habakkuk is quoted in the book of Hebrews? We already did this once already, right? In Hebrews, 10th chapter. I'm going to show it to you in just a second. And he says, guard it. It's written, and that's written for the idea of being tenacious. In other words, it keeps coming at you. It hasn't gone anywhere. One manuscript after the next, this is the one thing about the Old Testament manuscripts and the New Testament manuscripts, is that they're tenacious. They keep coming at you. You know, oftentimes we think of a bulldog that just, once he's got a hold of something, he's just, not letting go kind of a thing. That's how the Word of God is in regards to being in the earth. So when the scripture talks about how the word of God runs swiftly in the earth, the idea is that it's tenacious. You know, some 6,000, upwards to 6,000 New Testament manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. And it's like tenacious. As soon as Paul got through writing Romans and it hit the desk, you know, at the Roman church kind of a thing, people are like grabbing it, fighting over it. My turn to copy it next. My turn to copy it next. And they just make copy, because they wanted the Word of God. That's how it would work. And so it had nobody over it going, well, wait a minute. We got to make sure that everything is good here, because people were going, no, it's too late, man. I'm copying it. Boom, boom, boom. And it was getting done. Sometimes some copies were better than others. You know, God never promised to inspire the copies. Those are the apographs from the writing. Okay? But he did promise to inspire the originals, and that's what he did. Didn't inspire Paul. Didn't inspire Peter. Didn't inspire Matthew. Not the man. It's not the man who wrote. The prophets were inspired. But the men who wrote, it's the writings that are inspired. Because 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? Inspired by God, and then it's profitable. But all Scripture is theonoustos, is God-breathed, and we get the word inspired from that. So it's Scripture that is inspired. Scripture is tenacious. And this is exactly what he's called to guard over. So he says, record the vision, verse 2. He says, record the vision and inscribe it on what? On tablets. Now, these were clay tablets. Gosh, I got to tell you, first thing that comes to my mind when I read something like this is I'm going, that's like brittle, right? Like clay tablet, I could take that and in our church right here and drop it on the cement floor and bash it, woo, it's over with kind of a thing. God's not really too concerned about losing his word. You know why? Because he's the author. He doesn't forget what's written. Remember, I've told you here recently about how that King Jehoiakim, when he got a hold of one of Jeremiah's prophecies and it was written down, he took it, cut it up with a penknife, and threw it into the fire that was in front of him. God said to Jeremiah, don't worry about that. Get another scroll. I'm going to have you rewrite everything down, right, plus more. See, yeah. God tells Jeremiah, take what I've taken at another point, take what you've written, your word, take your prophecy, Jeremiah, wrap it up in a big old giant rock, throw it into the river. Because the Word of God is, you people don't deserve the Word of God is the idea behind that. But look, do you think God is going, oh, no, that's the original. There's not another one like it. Oh, my gosh, in the river. Now, God's not worried about that. He's not going to lose it. This is men who think in those kinds of terms. But God says, inscribe it on tablets. Normally, when an official announcement was made in those days, it was usually inscribed on clay tablets. You would take a stylus and you would mark it into the soft clay. And then, of course, it would dry, obviously. And then it would get hung up in different places, usually in public places, where everybody could read it. And that was the idea here. God is saying to Habakkuk, you, Habakkuk, are my watchman, and now you are guarding my word, my recorded vision that is tenacious. And you're going to inscribe it upon clay tablets, which immediately would have made him think it's something that is to be public. It's to be public. So what you guard is God's word that is to go public. It's not to be kept in our living rooms, you know, and just the doors shut and the curtains pulled and we're in the dark. We have this little light on and, you know, we're just God's. It's to go out. Pull open the drapes. Throw it in your car, go out to the park, and it go out with it. It is public. Or when you're at the job, you got your clay tablet with you in here, and go public with it, and so on and so forth. He says, oh yeah, that's the idea. By the way, he's not the first one that God called to do this. Isaiah 8 and verse 1. Isaiah 8, 1, God calls Isaiah to do the exact same thing, to start writing down a prophecy right on a clay tablet that will be important. Clay tablet right there. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 8 is another one. Deuteronomy 27, 8. God tells Moses, have the Israelites start writing my laws upon the stones, upon the rocks that are there in the land of Canaan as you go into the promised land. See? And God is announcing he's going public with it, with his word. And it's like you can read his laws right there on these rocks there in Canaan. Revelation chapter 2 through 3, to the seven churches there that he writes to, every time Jesus begins a new letter, he says to John, for instance, to the church at Pergamos, write. That's the very first word. To the church at Pergamos, write. So what we've got here is a written revelation that is tenacious and so on and so forth. Why is that? Why does it have to be written? Why is it inscribed on tablets so it goes public? Bottom of verse 2. That the one who reads it may run. Now, there's one of those passages that if ever there was one that was misunderstood as to meaning, this is certainly one of them right there. It does not mean, the way the English comes across right here, that he who reads it may run. Like, as soon as I read this, I go, oh, run! And off I go, sprinting kind of a thing. Or that I'm trying to read it while I'm running, or it makes me run, or something. That's not the meaning of that. The idea behind what he's saying right here, and it's the fault of English, really, that the one who reads it may run, that the one who reads it may run over it with his eyes quickly. Run through it with his eyes quickly. In other words, it's easy to understand. It's a message that can be understood quickly and easily. It's clear. It's clear. It has clarity. Go ahead, sis.
Well, could it be like what happened with Jerusalem? They told them to run to Pella if they're, you know, keep them from being caught up in the nets. If, you know, 17 is the question, then you know, to keep him from being caught up in those nets and being slayed, you know, like Jerusalem, run Pella.
And I think what you've just done right there is a reasonable, logical hermeneutic that you've practiced with a homiletic, you've created a little sermonette right there based on the English version. So if we were just basing it on that, then I would say yes. But the Hebrew right here won't allow for that when we get to this point. But what she's saying, see, I'm glad you did that, Kathy, because that was reasonable. And a lot of people, if they're not reading the Hebrew, then that's the direction you'll go. And you've stayed with the text. And it sounds reasonable, but it's not accurate. Okay? It's not that Kathy is an inaccurate student. It's just that she didn't know what I knew. She didn't know what I knew. She didn't knew what I know. The point being is that He who runs in this text right here, it's talking about those who can run their eyes over it quickly. It's clear. It doesn't require a lot of thought. There's clarity here. Go ahead, Frank.
But to support Kathy,
No, we're not supporting Kathy. Go ahead.
The very next verse says, but yet for an appointed time.
I know. Wait till I get to that, would you? I'm almost there, brother. I'm almost.
That helps Kathy.
It does. I know, but only one of us has worked in the Hebrew so far, so I'm pretty sure. Okay. I mean, how am I supposed to respond to that, right? So you see, Kathy, you got somebody. He's in your corner, you know. All right. Divide this thing up. Divide and conquer. So then, if it's all about clarity, then what else are you guarding? You're guarding a word that is clear. You're guarding a word of clarity, he talks about right here. I love this stuff. Which brings us to then the third point in the third verse and gets us into this last section. Here's the last question. How long will you be standing guard? How long? So we've got a what, we've got a where going on. Now, how long will you be standing guard? The simple answer is you'll be standing guard until that word comes to pass. And then even when it comes to pass, you still have to stand guard over the integrity and purity of it. See, that's what we're doing as preterists. The event is past. Jesus came back. He's here. And so we are standing on the rampart, guarding this word, declaring it, inscribing it in clay, putting it up, making it public. We're guarding it. See, the truth of what has already happened. So look at verse 3. See, he says, for the vision, this is the recorded vision, the revelation, the word, specifically, yes, in the context, have to do with the Chaldeans, they are coming. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. So the vision is of the destruction of the southern kingdom by Babylon. We've already determined that from the context. The fulfillment for this specific appointed time by God is a decreed time. Now, Habakkuk's writing about 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's army is going to do their final work, their final overthrow of Jerusalem between 587 and 586 BC. So we've got 19, 20 years. Yeah, it's close. Maybe 20 years is about what we got. Isn't that interesting? He says, even though it's tarrying, wait for it. How many have had to wait 20 years for a thing that you've asked God for? 20 years. Most of us give up long before then, you know, but you know what I mean? 20 years, God says. It may seem slow to you, but it's coming. What you guard has a fulfillment. It hastens towards the goal, verse 3. The vision is for an appointed time. By the way, real quickly here, this is true for each one of us individually. Certain things that we want, that we've been asking God for, you know, there's an appointed time for everything. Sounds like Ecclesiastes 3:3, doesn't it? There's an appointed time for everything that God has determined under heaven. We have to be saying to the Lord, Lord, I want what you want, and your time is perfect. And you know, even though I may want a thing at a specific time or feel I need this certain thing, nevertheless, there's an appointed time for all things. And he says, ask, because I'm not going to let you down. It's just that you have to learn to work within my time. And my time is not always, your time. I believe that's a scripture somewhere, right? And so it will hasten towards the goal. Hasten towards the goal. By the way, the Hebrew there for hasten can also mean like a runner would pant as he's out of breath running, or an animal might pant. It's the same kind of word that's used by the psalmist as the deer pants for the water brook. Very hot, very thirsty kind of a thing. God says this thing is panting towards the goal. It's not just sitting on the sidelines, standing there. No, it's moving. It is moving. It's panting. That's the picture he's trying to get across to us. It's coming. Kylan Dalitz, great Old Testament scholars, say this about that. It strives to reach the end to which it refers. It strives to reach the end to which it refers. Now, that's true not only of these big type of prophecies, like he's talking about the Chaldeans, but it's true in regards to the things he says to us and the personal things we ask of him. See, it is striving and hastening towards the goal to which it refers. And the text says in verse 3, not only is it hastening towards the goal, but it will not fail. And it's the ideal of failing because it was never true. And so some translations will say, it will not lie. So it will not fail. In other words, it's a truthful thing that is going to come to pass. What does Numbers 23:19 say? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so it will hasten to the end. It will not fail. It will not lie. Though it tarries, bottom of verse 3, wait for it. It's an attitude of expectation. You know, our ability to wait for the Word of God to come to pass has everything to do with our confidence in the Word. The more you're in the Word, personally, privately, being taught the Word by your pastors, the more your confidence will go up and your ability to wait expectingly for that promise that you're laying hold of to come to pass. And it will come to pass. The text says, it will not delay, though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. Bottom of 3, it will not delay. See, not delay in accordance with God's timing. Now, did you hear that? It will not delay in accordance with God's timing. God does not take our sense of time into consideration when it comes to bringing certain things to pass. And that's another thing we have to submit ourselves to. Make a note of 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 4 right there, and also verses 8 through 9. I want to read this section here to you. In the NET Bible, the New English Translation. I think this is excellent. Listen to Habakkuk 2, verses 2 and 3 in the New English Translation. It says, and the Lord responded, write down this message, record it legibly on tablets, so that the one who announces it may read it easily. For the message is a witness to what is decreed. It gives reliable testimony about how matters will turn out. Even if the message is not fulfilled right away, wait patiently, for it will certainly come to pass. It will not arrive late. That's strong. That's better than the New American Standard when it comes to that. Now, I think what we're going to do, because I'm out of time, we'll put the comma right there. And I told you that this portion is quoted in Hebrews. I want to show that to you next week. We'll take the week and, you know, you can jump ahead of me and everything like that and probably find out where it's quoted and all that kind of stuff. But I want to draw this to you in regards to all of this. So, where is your place of guardianship? It's right here. It's the Word. Here's your place of guardianship right here. Here's the rampart. Here's where you walk. Right here. You're guarding this. Will you have to answer to God for the type of guard that you were? Yeah. Yeah. Each one of us gives an account to God, Romans 14, 11, and 12. Over what are you standing guard? A word of clarity that he who reads it may run through it, run his eyes over it quickly. Easy to understand, doesn't slow me down. Have an attitude of no matter how long the word takes place to come to pass, the Lord will find you at your post at the end. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for your strong grace, Lord, to be upon us so that we might be strengthened to stand guard. And to not be sitting down, putting down our weapons, putting off our helmet of salvation, putting down the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, etc. Lord, may we be found of you in our place, on our position, on the rampart that you have assigned us. May we give much consideration to these things today. And thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.